Right, here we go. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about being consecrated people. Let's go to Leviticus 20. Let me just check if the clicker is playing ball this morning. Yes, there we go. We're just using a temporary projector at the moment. Our projector's given up, so we're just using a but I think it's just about clear enough. And what one thing we do here at Elim Abraham is we often read the Word of God together, just declaring it out loud, just speaking it out. We just think that the Word of God has power. And so when we declare it with unity, we just like to speak it into our town and into our church. So we'll just read this verse together, shall we, if you're happy to. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Father, help us to hear what you want to say to us through this verse and through the verses and the thoughts that we share over this next period of time. We want to be your people. We want to clearly be your people. We want to represent you on the earth. We want Aberystwyth to see you through the lives that we live. And so we ask that you would inspire us and help us. And I ask that each of us would hear something from you as we share this morning. Amen. Why am I talking about this? Well, at the moment, the Elim family of churches, there's about approximately 550, 600 Elim churches in the UK, and we've got connections and churches in many other nations. And just in May, we appointed a new national leader, new in Elim terms, we call him General Superintendent, and his name is Mark Pugh. And he was voted in as the new leader of Elim. And one of the things he really felt stirred by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord to do, was to call as a movement of churches to a season, a period of consecration. And so we're in that season of consecration right now, the wider Elim family on this journey together. And we began in the previous couple of months over the summer, we were in a period of personal consecration, just calling ourselves as individuals, the leaders within the churches, but also our folks, just calling ourselves to reflect and re-establish perhaps a sense of consecration to the Lord. And now we're in a season, a time of calling our churches, our church families, our congregations to a time of consecration. And then in the new year, I believe we'll be bringing the whole movement before the Lord and just saying, Lord, here we are, send us, do with us as you will. And so it's worth us exploring this together on a Sunday. That's what I felt would be good to do this morning. And I know that some of you are here for the first time, and this may sound like a bit of a heavy word, but I trust and I hope that God will speak to you through what we share together, and that you will feel part of it this morning. To consecrate, according to the Oxford Languages Dictionary, means to make or declare, and here it says something, typically a church, which I thought was interesting, sacred. To dedicate formally to a religious purpose. There's some truth in what they're saying in that dictionary definition. The Oxford Dictionary, though, suggests that a church is a set-apart place. If we read our Bibles and we understand Scripture and what it means by the word church, we know that the church is a set-apart people, not a set-apart place, a set-apart people. And buildings can be wonderful places to meet. Buildings can be wonderful places to connect with God. But when we're talking about the church being set apart, we're not talking about a physical bricks and mortar. We're talking about people. And we are called, Elim Aberystwyth, to be a set apart people. Set apart not for a religious ritual, but for a divine relationship. with the living God. You and I invited into a walk with the living God. And it's so, such a privilege and such a serious thing for us to be able to walk with God, that even our bodies have been entrusted to be the place where God's presence and His Spirit dwells. In 1 Corinthians and chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." The author of this passage is trying to tackle some misunderstandings, some misconceptions that are developed among the Corinthian church from some other philosophies and some other faith systems and some other cultural norms, which would suggest that, well, there's almost this sense that we've been saved, we're spiritually free, and therefore what we do with our bodies really doesn't matter. We can eat what we like, we can do what we like, we can we can enter into whatever kind of sexual relationships and activities that we like, we can do whatever we want with our bodies, because what really matters is the Spirit. So as long as the Spirit is connected with God, we can do what we like with our bodies. No, no, no. Your body is the dwelling place of the living God. Hallelujah. What a privilege it is that we are the sacred space where God dwells. And in the Old Testament, we understand there was the temple mentality, and there was the Holy of Holies, and the holy place was where the glory of God dwelt, and all kinds of sacrifices had to take place, and all kinds of things rituals had to be observed in order for the people to experience and to know the presence of God among them as a community. But today, because the great high priest has entered in, he's laid his own life down as a sacrifice, the curtain has been torn in the temple from top to bottom, you and I are the sacred space. Do you understand what I'm saying? The glory of God is entrusted to us. Hallelujah. But it's serious. It's not a game. We are called to live lives of consecration. And this coming term, one of the things that we're thinking of and planning to do in our Sundays is to tackle some subjects that are often avoided in churches. They're a bit awkward. They're a bit difficult for us to talk about. Some of those things that are not easy and natural for us to talk about. And we want to tackle some. Just bring a godly perspective and maybe some discussion and try and understand some of these issues. And in this context, this passage in Corinthians that we just quoted is in the midst of a passage talking about sexual immorality and sexual morality. And we would love to help us and grow in and understand and grow in godly approaches to that and some other issues in the coming term. But the context of this passage is specifically that. Having a God-shaped view on sexuality, not a world-shaped view. And we don't have to look very far, do we, to understand what the world says about this issue right now. Turn on any, probably almost any series on Netflix or anything on Disney Plus or whatever else, whatever. And I'm not saying that we should never watch it. No, please don't hear me misunderstand. But we need to understand that the culture that we are in is not the culture that we're called to as the church. And so we don't let them shape us. We hope and believe that the goodness of God in us will shape the culture around us and the community around us. And we need to understand that our bodies are sacred and consecrated spaces. And God knows for thousands of times in my life that I have failed to honor Him with my body. And I'm sure the same is true of most, if not everyone in the room. When we've made choices, perhaps about what we're eating or what we're doing, what we're looking at with our bodies. But here the author of Corinthians is calling us to understand that our bodies are the temple, the dwelling place, the sacred space where the Holy Spirit dwells. Amen? And so our individual bodies, our personal space, are set apart for the Lord. But so is our collective body, the church. And I mean church with a capital C, which means the church global, all the people of God, the people of Jesus across the world, but also our church. Church with a small c, a local, the local church community, the local church congregation. Both of those are described as the body of Christ. So if you don't understand that your body is a sacred space, let's understand that this is the body of Christ, the Lord, that we are a part of. 1 Peter and chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are a consecrated community, not because of our own holiness or our own ability, but because of the God who has called us, chosen, the God who has set us apart and made us sacred in his name, through his power, through his Holy Spirit. And this represents a different, a new covenant, a new testament, new covenant understanding of what it means to be a consecrated people. The Old Testament understanding was based around the tabernacle or the temple and the rituals and the religious observance. But now, everybody in this room who knows Jesus Christ, who has accepted him and called him Lord and is walking with him, is a priest, a minister of the living God. We are, Elam Aberystwyth, a body of priests and ministers. Uh-oh. I mean, it's exciting, but there's a weight of responsibility, right? That's what I'm feeling as we reflect on this. We are all Christian. Do you know what Christian means? Well, the Christ bit of Jesus Christ. It's not his surname for anybody that was wondering. The Christ bit essentially means this anointed, a set apart one. And so when we take on board that section of what it means to be a Christian is someone who's what a little anointed one, or someone who's connected, someone who's carrying on that anointing, that privilege. Christ was the anointed one, and now we are priests with him. We serve with him. And there's no hierarchy. We have apostles, preachers, teachers, evangelists in the church to equip the saints, not to lord it over them, pastors and teachers and preachers and leaders in churches. That's an Old Testament view. We are all called sacred ministers of God. Amen? Okay, some of us are not so sure about this bit. That's the reality. And so we're called to be a community who are consecrated, who are set apart, who are chosen and taking that responsibility seriously. When I spoke last, I was quoting a couple of times Rich Velodis, who's a pastor in New York, from Elam Leaders Summit in 2022. And one of the things, just to remind us, I was talking about formation of fruit that lasts. And one of the things that I quoted was that he talked about having moments of encounter, like the moment when you had the revelation, the realization of who Jesus is, or the moment where God did something powerful in your life, or a special moment that you can remember in a meeting or a conference, or out for a walk, and God really spoke to you about something. We have moments of encounter, but we have a lifetime of formation. In the life of a plant or a seed, there are moments where it breaks through the soil, or there are powerful moments, and yet the real work is done through its nourishing from the soil, its receiving the light, and its daily development. And so we're supposed to be living a whole set apart life, a whole life of being set apart. And yet we have to recognize and realize and bring ourselves to the reality that that our journey is marked by moments of sacrifice, of commitment and symbolism. Like that time where you first said, Jesus, I've seen the price that you paid for me upon the cross. I thank you for laying down your life for me. I want to lay down my life for you. I want to walk with you as my Lord and my Savior. And I turn away from my old ways and I want to walk with you and for your kingdom and for your glory. That's a moment of laying down, of commitment. And there are moments of symbolism. I want to talk about just two that were really the only instructions that Jesus gave us in terms of what we call the sacraments, the things that we had to carry out. One is baptism, which is a moment of personal consecration. And we explain every time we have a baptism what it's about and how and why we do them at Elim. But it's not the baptism is not the moment you become a Christian. The baptism is a symbol of what God has done in your life that marks you out. But it's your opportunity to say, yes, I am going to walk this walk. I'm going to do what God's told me to do, and I'm going to be baptized. It's a moment of personal consecration. Breaking bread together, the communion table, is an opportunity for community consecration. And Jesus tells us, of course, that the bread represents his body that's broken for us, and the wine or the cup represents his blood that was poured out for us. And in the New Testament, we get this idea that as we come to the table, we're to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're in right community. It says, if you're coming to the table and you're holding something against someone in your heart, run away from the table, go and sort the issue out. What's the point of the ritual if you haven't got the relationship? We see this through Scripture. What's the point of the ritual? What was the point of the Pharisees' rituals? And Jesus says to them, you've understood the letter of the law, but you don't know the heart of the law. You've got the rituals, but you haven't got the relationship. And on the day of judgment, in the last days, we see Jesus saying to people, away from me, I never knew you. But we cast out demons in your name. Yeah, but I never knew you. You never knew me. We weren't in relationship. It's about relationship, not rituals. So when we break bread together, it's a moment of community consecration. Sharing together, making sure that we're right in our own hearts, that we're right with one another, and that we're right with the Lord in community. We were due to have communion this morning at the end of the service, but as I mentioned earlier, Jim, who would usually organize that, is unwell. So we won't be doing that, but just be mindful of that when we do take the table. It's not just a ritual. It's a moment of relationship. Amen? And in an ideal world, we would be so perfectly devoted to the Lord that we would never need these moments of consecration. We don't need to come to the communion table because I live in communion with God. And sometimes you do hear philosophies like that. Well, I live in communion with God. Why do I need the communion table? It's something that Jesus has instructed us to do. And he knows that in our weakness, we need these moments where we come back and we remind ourselves of who he is, what he's done for us. And the reality is that, yes, in an ideal world, we would be so perfectly walking with the Lord in absolute sinless perfection and beauty that we would never need it. Hands up, who's succeeding at that? Nobody? Good. I'm glad that we're being honest this morning. We're not in a perfect world. We're not in an ideal world. One day we will be. One day we will be, when all things are made new. But right now, we're wrestling with the flesh. We're walking this walk of salvation, working it out with fear and trembling, needing to be reminded time and again who God is, who we are, It's the reality that we're walking in. And throughout history, God has called his people to sacred and shaping moments of consecration. The Old Testament is replete with moments of consecration. If you type in consecrate to Bible Gateway, the Bible Gateway website that I'm sure many of you are familiar with, if you type in the word consecrate, you'll see just loads and loads. And it's quite an interesting thing to do that sometimes. Find a word that you maybe want to explore in the scriptures and just go to Bible Gateway or other resources are available, I'm sure, and type that in and just do a little, even a brief quick study over what the verses, where does this word come up in verses? What are the contexts? What is God speaking about this? And the Old Testament is full of it. Moments of consecration. And the Leviticus passage that we began with at the start of the talk here is at the heart of this. When he's giving the Leviticus laws and the Levitical shape of how the people of Israel were to live, what God was trying to do was give them the guide to relationship with him. He wasn't wanting to give them a load of rules and rituals. He was wanting to help say, this is the way, this is the path of life. And disobeying these ways is the path to destruction. And in that passage that we read at the beginning, it's at the heart of that. It's at the call. It's the core of what the whole book is about being holy, being set apart, being God-shaped as people. And so that's what the call is. And it's his people called to live his way, but not to tick his ego, not to make God feel better about himself. God does not need to feel better about himself. He knows who he is. He gives us these calls and these guides and these things to cling to build our lives upon for our own sake. And yes, we're under a new covenant now, and the New Testament helps us to understand how certain things are different to what they were in the Old Testament. And Timothy talks about things being consecrated by thanksgiving and prayer, even things that would have been considered unclean. We're not to consider unclean, we're to receive them with thanksgiving and to consecrate them to the Lord. He's talking about things like the food that we eat. But we are still called to live a set-apart life that looks different, not just because of the food that we eat, but because of the way that we walk, the way that we live, the way that we love one another, the way that we serve our community and serve and love each other. And there was a particular point in Israel's history, a moment of very definitive consecration. And Joshua is about to lead the people into the promised land, into a exciting new, the milk and the honey were flowing in the land, and yet there was many battles yet to be overcome. And wherever God wants to lead you, or wherever God wants to lead us as a church, there's going to be battles yet to come. But Joshua was called by God to lead the people in, and this is what Joshua did in obedience to what God told him to do in Joshua 3 and verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. An individual call. It's the same as in Leviticus. Consecrate yourselves. I can't consecrate you. Now, as a pastor in church, I have the privilege of dedicating children to the Lord. We pray for them and we bless them and we ask God to be at work in their lives. I have the privilege of baptizing people, helping you to go through that process of your own personal moment of consecration. Praying with people in repentance and in laying down of things and laying down life, I have that privilege. But I can't do those things for you. I am not your priest. You have got a great high priest, and his name is Jesus. And so you and I, we are called to consecrate ourselves, to lay down our own life, to lay down our own preferences, to lay our own will down. And in this one, there's a promise that tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you in community. So there's the personal and the corporate, the community sense in that. And so that's why Elim is in this season, consecrating ourselves, our churches, and our movement and our leaders to him. And reflecting on what we just read from Joshua, let me read what Mark has said in some of his communication, Mark Pugh, as he's sent out communications to us as churches about this time of consecration. I dare to believe that Elim's future can be greater than our history if we will humbly bow in surrender and service. Our season of consecration is key to this right posture. So what's happening? Elim churches in this moment are being called to a moment of consecration. A community commitment, like Joshua called the people to a community commitment, which involves personal choices for us, you and me, to say, yes, I am going to consecrate myself and lay my life down. And we're going to share in that as a community. And just as they were on the riverbank of the Jordan, ready to go and take hold of what God had promised to them, what if we are on the riverbank of an amazing thing that God will do in Elim Aberystwyth? What if we are? What if we're going to see that breakthrough? If you're here for the first time, you'll notice that it's a little bit tight in here. We've been believing that God is going to open up a way where there seems to be no way for us to find a better meeting space. We're also open to creative ideas about different ways that we might use this space or different places that we might, different ways that we could get around and think about this. But we're believing that God is going to make something really clear to us. Amen? What if we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, knowing that he's going to do something great among us? What if we're on that riverbank? So we're in a moment of consecration, a call from our national leader to humbly bow, and this is how he phrased it, in surrender and in service. I think this is about whole life holiness. And saying, okay, Lord, the rooms of my life that I've been keeping the door locked on, it can't carry on. The areas of my life I've been wanting to keep you out of, God, because I can't let go of that, or I can't deal with that, or I can't face that. I think this is a moment to say, okay, Lord, you hold the keys anyway. Let's deal with it. Let's work this out. And how do we do that? Well, we come before the Lord. We confess, we commune, we reflect, we let God speak to us. How many times do we think that prayer is just us talking to God? Well, I'd rather God spoke to me than I spoke to him. What I've been learning over the last number of years is my prayer times are much better when I shut up. You get what I'm saying. Hear what God's got to say. We come before him, we lay it down. And also in community, we confess, we find people that we trust, that we know we can trust and we can speak to, and we ask God to help us as we deal with issues with one another and support one another. And if there's something that you know you just need some support, some strength, some encouragement, then speak to someone that you know and trust. And if you're not sure, then just get in touch with us as a leadership team. We'll try and make sure that there's somebody that you can speak to. Deal with some stuff. Should we deal with some stuff in this season? You and I know, Mike, it's time to deal with some stuff for myself. Let's do that in community. Let's do it with each other's encouragement and strengthening. So there's a whole life surrender that needs to go on. Lord, you can have it all afresh. And also a commitment to loving and serving him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul and all of our strength. Laying it all down, surrendering it all, giving it all to him. Loving and serving one another. Perhaps for somebody that means actually finally saying, yeah, okay, I'll find a way to serve in the life of church. Or I'll find a way to serve in my community. Or I'll find a way to actually do something around my home without, you know, without complaint, or with, you know, just to serve my family. Maybe it's one of those for you, making that commitment to love and to serve. So we're in a moment of consecration, a time for personal and community confession, repentance, and dedication. There are a couple of things that we're doing which actually tie in really nicely with this. So the idea of having the 24 hours of prayer next weekend was formulated and advertised before any connection to this call to consecration, and I just said, yes, Lord. That's a moment of consecration for us as a church. Next week, 24 hours of prayer, if you haven't signed up yet. If you can't physically get down to the building, then engage with it where you are. Make sure that, during that period of time, you're consecrating time to prayer, to being with God, for praying for our, please pray for our church. Pray for us. We need to be praying for ourselves as a church. Amen? And every year in November, we invite people to journey with us on a journey of fasting in some way through that month. We don't prescribe how, we don't prescribe what. We just say, would you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you in choosing how to engage with that during the month of November? You might give up something for a week, or you might give up food for a day a week, or you might, you know, I'm starting to plant ideas in your mind, but you might give up something for the whole month. We don't prescribe, we don't check up on you to make sure you're doing your fasting well. But why? Because it's about relationship. Fasting is about relationship. Lord, I want you more than I want that chocolate bar. Yeah, big sharp intake of breath on that. So, it just so happens to fall right in the middle of this season of consecration of church. Coincidence? Maybe not. Maybe God has helped us to draw that together as part of our journey in November this year. Begin to think about it now. Lord, what would you, how would you have me engage with that during the month of November? And then we're in a moment to review how we honor one another. How do we talk about each other? To each other, and when we're not talking to each other? How do we love and serve one another? How are we coming alongside one another with all that we have? It's a moment to reflect, to review, and to dedicate. And in this moment, I think we need to be quiet and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us individually. But it's not for this, just for this minute at the end of a service. This is for us to go away and reflect and think and pray about and spend time with the Lord, asking Him to speak to us. But right now, in this moment, let's bring a moment of consecration of our lives. Lord, we're sorry for the things we've held on to that we shouldn't, that have damaged us or damaged people around us. Lord, we're aware of our failures, often too acutely aware. But we're in this season, Lord, we want to focus on you, your holiness, your goodness, your godliness. And we want ourselves to respond to that. Help us, Lord, in this season to lay down our lives afresh, to lay down our church afresh. It's your church. It is not our church. It's not Elim's church. It's not the leadership team's church. It's not the pastor's church. This is your body. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. That's the reason. And this is the how. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. Lord, we surrender our will to yours. Through your sacrifice, Lord Jesus, we lay down our lives again. To be holy as you are holy, to be like you and to reflect you. Musicians are going to help us to express our surrender through a song as we finish our time. I think we also need to receive our tithes and offerings as we sing this final song, which is the next. For those who've come expecting to give, the baskets will be passed around. There's no pressure to give. People give in lots of different ways. But that's going to happen as we bring this song of offering our lives again and afresh. And the set apartness, the holiness, is often signified through oil. And I've got some oil from Jerusalem. And what I'm going to do is I'll have it with me in my pocket. So as I go to the back after the service, there'll be refreshments served downstairs. But I'm just going to ask the band to keep playing a little while. But as I'm at the back door, if you would like me to just, not because I'm anything special, just because it's something symbolic that Jesus and that the Lord helps and instructs us to do, just to help us understand something's been set apart for the Lord. If you'd just like to have some oil just placed on the palm of your hand as you're leaving, just let me know and I'll have the bottle there with me and we can make that happen. There's no hurry for that, no rush for that. It doesn't need to be a solemn moment. Just as you leave, before or after refreshments, I'll be there at the door, just willing and happy to do that to do that for you. Okay, let's stand together and offer our lives afresh to him.